invite you to turn in a copy of your scriptures to Genesis chapter 17 as we continue through this first and greatest of books, Genesis 17. I was able to read, as I was preparing for this sermon, about many different types of laughter. And one that I thought was most interesting was the Kundalini syndrome. They call it the Kundalini awakening. There's many scientific studies that have been done in regard to this. This is a Hindu pantheistic, polytheistic pantheon. Is one of their gods, the Kundalini. And this is a spirit that inhabits, they think, in the very base of the spine, like a serpent that's wrapped up in the base of the spine. And this Hindu god apparently can be excited by different types of yoga exercises and meditations. They can excite this Kundalini. And it's actually a studied phenomena. I'll read to you some of the Kundalini syndrome, which it's described in this way. Electricity, which goes up from the bottom of the spine up to the mind, producing uncontrollable laughter or sensation of joy. Returning to a mind like a child, where reason is not needed. Having sensations in the mind of rushing thoughts or astral projections, where you come out of like an out-of-body experience. This is something which they have been able to, in the scientific literature, to warn about, saying that it can actually be harmful and have long-ending effects. And I was interested between this and the similarity between the laughter which is occurring in many of the Pentecostal outpourings, they call it, of where there's uncontrollable laughter. And I was wondering if it was this Kundalini spirit, the same Kundalini spirit in the Hindu religion, now being understood in this bastardized form. Where do we see such uncontrollable laughter in the Word of God? Well, we see laughter indeed. And I hope to share with you today a covenant laughter, but I want to make sure that we distinguish it from what can be called a demonic laughter. This is something which has been embraced by the New Apostolic Reformation and other such Pentecostal uprisings of where laughter can be from the Spirit, they say. And I want to show you indeed a laughter from the Spirit. It's in our text here today. But I don't want it to be confused with those Pentecostal, Kundalini, Spirit, New Apostolic Reformation laughters which are so prevalent here today. And I hope we can find joy in the true covenant laughter while at the same time knowing exactly what this covenant laughter is not. And so I invite you to open up in your copy of the Scriptures, Genesis 17, verses 15 to 27. Verses 15 to 27. And the Bible is provided at the book table. This is found on page 19. Genesis 17, verses 15 to 27. You'll find it all on page 19 of the Bibles provided. And if you're able to, I invite you to stand as we hear the reading of God's holy and infallible and purified Word. Purified seven times. That perfect amount for purification. Hear the Word of the Lord. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Let us now go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father in heaven, now bless this thy people. We pray that you will give us much benefit as we consider this covenant laughter. Work rejoicing in us of like frame. We thank you that you love us and that you are working all things for our good. We pray now that you will bless this, our children, even as thou hast promised unto Abraham and unto us that you will have a blessing for our seed. We pray now that it will be realized through the preaching of thy word. Now let each and every one of us have our hearts purified 7 times, even as thy word has been purified. So purify us, thy people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at this text and consider this covenant laughter in verse 17 by our father Abraham, our father in the faith. He laughed in verse 17. And what does that mean? We need to consider that first, and then we're going to move in to the latter portion and consider the cost of this covenant laughter, and then consider what we ought to do following such rejoicing and laughter. And so let us first notice what this covenant laughter is not. We see laughter all throughout the Scriptures, and it's very easily, upon a quick reading of Genesis and going from 17 straight into 18, and seeing the way that the Lord God rebuked Sarah for her laughter, to think that Abraham is guilty of something similar here. Let me read for you the laughter and the rebuke here in chapter 18, that you may be reminded of this. If you look in the next chapter at verse 13, the Lord, you'll notice that she laughs in verse 12. Sarah laughed within herself. So this laughter wasn't even audible. It was something inside of her, but God who sees and God who hears the very depths of the heart heard and saw this laughter. And this is what he says. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah goes on to lie, and said, she denies it and says, I laughed not, because it was inside of her. Trying to say, you didn't hear me laughing. Oh, but the Lord who sees the heart saw it. And you see, what does the Lord see inside Sarah? This is not the covenant laughter which Abraham had. What he saw was a heart of unbelief. You see, it's posed in this way and in this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the covenant God, Sarah? This is the question posed to her. And this is an evil laughter, not a covenant laughter now. This is an evil laughter which can be in the heart of saints. And we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure that we have such an understanding of the Lord's power and such a faith in His promises that we're not caught, like Sarah, laughing in our hearts. Hearts of unbelief. Was she not saved? Oh, she was saved. But you see, even the greatest of Christians at time will struggle with unbelief, and so did our mother in the faith, Sarah. And this is to instruct us How do we know that this is not what we see here in Abraham? Because the Holy Spirit tells us this in Romans 4, which we will visit very soon. But first, we need to cover a couple more things about what this covenant laughter is not. It is not the evil laughter that we see in the saints who, in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10, were a rejection of a call to repentance. And you'll notice that in the times of Hezekiah, that he sent out a great letter, and this is called in our Bibles post, like postmen go out and they send letters all throughout the land. And it says this in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh unto Zebulun. You see, they were going up into those 10 tribes in the north, those schismatics, the ones who were feigning unity amongst themselves, but indeed had cut themselves off from the church which was upholding the Davidic promises, the true covenant in the Lord's name. And you see, Hezekiah in the south sends up these posts, this letter, inviting them to a Passover as it is to be instituted according to the Scripture. This is what it says. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. You go ahead and have your Passover. Go down south into Jerusalem. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to lure us down there to kill us. You don't have our good in mind. This was a call to repentance which was rejected. It was rejected because they did not know their Scriptures. This was the same lack of belief which was in the hearts of the Sadducees. Think about this, children. Sadducees. They were religious leaders. They were elders, equivalent to elders. They were elders in the presbyteries in that day, and they did not know the Scriptures. They erred, and so was it for the elders in Ephraim, Manasseh, the elders in Zebulun. There were elders in every tribe, which were like our ruling elders today. And yet they reject, not only in heart, but in outward laughing and scorn. We need to beware. This teaches us. Because you got to remember, the 10 tribes were, they were worshiping Jehovah. They weren't worshiping according to this Bible, but they were worshiping Jehovah. They said they were in covenant with God. They were just saying it wasn't needing to be in the line of David. And this caused, as you can see, not only a great schism in the church, but it also caused hearts which would not automatically embrace the word of repentance as it's given. And this is something we ought to watch out for. This evil laughter can be in our own hearts. We can hear from the very word of God in our private times, in our family worship, in our public worship. We can hear it read. We can sing it. We can hear it preached. And we can reject. You got to beware, my friends. Let not an evil laughter be in you. This is not the covenant laughter in Genesis 17, 17. This is not the laughter in Abraham. But there's also an evil laughter in the wicked. And we see this all throughout the Scriptures. We see in Job 12, 4, such an evil laughter. This is what it says. I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God. And he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. And this is the case in the world. You want to know whether you're in the church or not? Go out into the world, share the gospel, and see whether you're laughed to scorn. If you are, this is what was done to your Lord, and it shall be done to you. It's a characteristic of the laughter of the world, a laughter of the wicked, in which we are laughed to scorn. Believe in this crucified Savior you can't see? Ha! Are you crazy? This is that laughter which you will experience, which was experienced by all the saints of old. It was experienced by Ezekiel as he laid on his side. It was experienced by Isaiah as he proclaimed the truth in the north and the south and of what was to come. And we know this as well in the days of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 2:19, we're reminded about the Ammonites and Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, who were trying to prevent the building of the walls. And this is what he said. He laughed at the people building the wall to scorn. And he says, You're despised.
What is this thing that you're doing?
Are you rebelling against the king? Trying to build up the wall so you can fight against Cyrus, who gave you permission to build? You don't need a wall if you say you're of Cyrus. And so the work of the church. The work of the church is foolishness to the world. And she will laugh us to scorn. But I want you to notice how Nehemiah responded to such laughing and scorn. This is how, in verse 220. They answered them and said unto them, "The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." We need to be assured of our gospel victory. Why? Can you see how Nehemiah knew that he would be prospered? Are you sure when you go out into the far lands, into your neighborhood, into your friendships, into your family that is not saved, you must be assured that there will be a prospering at your hand, because the gospel must be victorious. All that Jesus Christ has died for will surely come to him. Not one will be lost. And all those who come will surely be kept into his hand forevermore. Not one of them will be able to jump from his hand, but they'll be kept forevermore. But you will see from the world a laughing and a mocking coming your way. How dare you say that I'm a sinner? How dare you call out my sins? I'm comfortable in my fornication. I'm comfortable in my life. And you're going to have to rattle their comfort. And it will cost you greatly. We must be careful not to mistake thoughts of God in which we think He's laughing where He's not. We see this in Job 9. Job 9:23, it says this. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh. I'm talking about God. God will laugh at the trial of the innocent. So it seems in the very lowest times that we think God could be against us and against the innocent. We see bad things happen to seemingly good people, and we can become confused. And this was something which was not far even from our father in the faith, Job. We must be very careful that we not ascribe to God laughing which He does not laugh. Now, God does laugh. We're going to see that in covenant laughter, that it's in God and we ought to pattern ourselves after it. But I can tell you this, He does not laugh at the innocent. He has a justice for those who are condemned. But He does not give to the trial of the innocent laughter. But no, He goes out and He is the God of the fatherless, the God of the widow. He's the God of those who deserve not what they have. There's a common care and providence in God. So let us not mistake it. So what is covenant laughter that we see in Abraham in chapter 17? I want to show you in several places what this is, that we all may try to attain unto it and to work in us this rejoicing, this true covenant laughter in us. I want you to see that in God, He has a laughter. You'll know it from Psalm 2 if we were to sing Psalm 2. And many of you have this memorized. Psalm 2 talks about this laughter which God has as the Gentiles are gathered together. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He laughs at the attempt of the wicked. They really think that He doesn't see. They really think He doesn't hear them. But no, the Lord has an expectation of that judgment day. It's appointed for every man to live once, and then comes the judgment. I spent some time up in Sedona. I went into one of the shops there, and I was speaking to a woman there, and she was saying how, "I'm pretty sure I was French in a past life. Because I really enjoy the language, and the food. I love French food. So in my past life, I must have been in Paris, France." I said, "Woman, appointed for every man, every woman, die once and live once, and then comes the judgment. You will not live multiple times, you will live once. And if you live and you die without the Lord, there will never be a living truly again." What is living? Living is that covenant laughter that I'm telling you about. Living is living in the power of God. It's living with Christ. It's delighting in God's judgment. We see this in Christ Jesus in Proverbs chapter 1. That's right. The holy wisdom of God is the very expression of the second person of the Trinity. Proverbs 1:26, you can hear it. The wisdom says, I also will laugh at your calamity, wicked ones. I will mock when your fear cometh. We can see the justice of God delighting in the destruction of the wicked because they deserve it. But this is in God. We pattern our covenant laughter as we see it in Abraham in a like manner. I want to share with you from Romans chapter 4 what was going on in the heart of our father Abraham. Romans chapter 4 speaks very distinctly to what was going on in verses 19 to 21. This is what it says. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. This was an Abraham who was laughing at astonishment of the promises of God. He was astounded that God would do such a thing. In an old, helpless frame such as me, you're going to bring about a son? God, you're amazing. I can't believe of your power, of how you're able to do such things as this. And this is laughing in God's promises kept. We sing about this in Psalm 126, verse 2. It says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. This is what we do with our songs. We declare the wondrous works and the glories of God. We say all that He has done for us and for our fathers. This is laughing, rejoicing, wondering in the promises of God, even as our father Abraham is doing in this text. And as Sarah would do as well. Look at Genesis 21 and verse 6. You'll see how our mother came around. She was rebuked of the Lord and she came around and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that will hear will laugh with me. We can laugh with our mother, Sarah. We can laugh with our father, Abraham, for the promises of God are sure, and He will bring them to come about. And if you have a Bible that tells you such things, Isaac, in Hebrew, what does it mean? You see, this is not that laughter of Genesis 18 that he's named after. But this is the laughter of Genesis 17 and Genesis 21. This is the laughter of his parents and of all Christians everywhere. Why are we laughing? We're laughing because we have a recognition of the salvation of God in Isaac, who in this glorious line brought about the Messiah, the Savior. We laugh because we are told that there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. We laugh in recognition of God's justice. Job 5:22 says, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. We can be sure when we see the hand of God's judgment upon the nations, we can laugh. Not in derision, but in God's justice being meted out, and it's deserved. We can laugh with heavenly joy. Luke 6, verse 21 says this, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. This is heavenly laughter. That joy of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing Him face to face. How can we not be filled with mirth? Christians, in this life, our laughter needs to be rooted in that laughter which is to come. That heavenly laughter which we will have with the Lord Jesus. Christians tend in this life towards either too much laughter or too little. There's a balance to be had. I want to warn you against too much laughter. James 4:9 says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." Ecclesiastes 7 verses 3 and 4 is going to instruct us on what James means. Okay? Listen to it. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And so, this is what too much laughter is in the Christian life. Any laughter or lightheartedness that takes away from the need for repentance. You may find yourself wanting to talk about spiritual things, but your lightheartedness makes it difficult. You have too much laughter betimes. But if you would be like the balanced Christian, you would laugh indeed in seasons of laughter, at times of the birth of beautiful children, at times when we're blessing the Lord's work in our life. There's so much laughter to be had, but we must not let it take away from times where our heart can be made better with sorrow, with mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth, Proverbs 14:13 reminds us. And so let us be very cautious to have this right balance between laughter, Christian covenant laughter, and that which is not balanced. But we must be happy in the Lord. We must rejoice in His day. And how do we make sure of this? We make sure of this by this, having all of our laughter in this life being rooted in the covenant laughter's cost. And I want to show you here in the Scripture some of this. When we look in verses 20 to 22, we can see in this text that there's a directing, and you can see it here now. I'm going to show you. I want you to look in the details of this text. Be like Jesus. Look at the verb tenses and the number of the nouns and all these things which are so important. Look in verse 20. You have Abram saying, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But then in verse 20, you have the Lord answering. After Abram says in verse 18, "Oh, Ishmael," does God directly speak about Ishmael? He doesn't, does he? What does he immediately draw his attention to? "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Call his name Isaac. Call his name Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Very huge emphasis. And in the original, it's even more contrastive between that and what comes in Ishmael's in verse 20. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee." You see the intercession of the Father. You see the response of the Lord to this intercession. And he says, "Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful." And he says all these great things which seem to be primarily physical, but the spiritual is not exactly out of that either. How do you know? We know because of two things. Number one, he's said to be many nations will come from him. Princes will come from him. And we are told before in the previous chapters that part of the covenant given to Abraham to Isaac is he will be the blessing of all nations. And that must include, therefore, the ones that would come out of Ishmael. The other one is this. Whenever Ishmael is mentioned from here on out, he's never mentioned apart, and I'm talking about in this chapter, apart from his father. You'll see verse 23, "Ishmael, his son." 25, "Ishmael, his son." 26, "Ishmael, his son." Oh, when the Holy Spirit does this, he's trying to show us something. He's trying to show us that it's only Ishmael that will be blessed as he is connected and becoming subservient to Isaac and the covenant which would be established with him. And so this is the covenant laughter's cost. You, like Ishmael, must be bowing down, humble to the covenant which is in Isaac, which is in David, which is the Lord Jesus. You must, like Ishmael, had to put himself subservient to this little child which was going to be born 13 years after his life. And we'll see that he had trouble with this. And many of you are going to have trouble having to bow yourself to this man of sorrows, this baby who was in a manger, who was nothing in the world. But now He commands all to bow before Him. The covenant cost is to have meek humility to the God of Isaac, God of David, the God who is in Jesus Christ, reconciling Himself to the world. I want to remind you about this great God that we serve, the Lord Jesus. Because this covenant laughter, which we can enjoy even now, came at a cost. This cost is great. I want you to search the Scriptures. Children, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find one place where Jesus laughed. One. Can you find it? I read it. It wasn't there. Why? Why was this man who enables us to have all this covenant laughter, as it was for Abraham, as it was for Sarah, as it was for Isaac, who was named after the very thing, why did he not laugh in his time of humiliation? Because he had to experience sorrows for us. He was a man of no laughter in this life, because he must be sorrows for us. He was sorrows, a man of sorrows at his birth, when Herod take and tried to murder him, and he had to run into Egypt with his mother and his father, and all the infants all the way up to 2 years old were killed to try to kill him. And Rachel was crying for the death of her children, but he was hid away in Egypt. He was a man of sorrows in his life when he was scorned. Do you know what they called him? They called him Beelzebub. They called him a deceiver. They called him a friend of publicans and sinners. They called him the carpenter. That wasn't meant to be nice. They laughed him to scorn in this life. Not just once was this reminded to us in the Holy Spirit, but it's given to us in Matthew. He was laughed to scorn. In Mark, he was laughed to scorn. In Luke, he was laughed to scorn. And it was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 23 that he would be laughed to scorn in his life. And he was laughed to scorn because of our sin. Sorrows at his death. His best of friends, the first among the apostles, the one who would speak so often on behalf of the rest, denied him. Not once, not twice, but thrice. Abandoned by his disciples, save John, who stayed with the women to be at the foot of the cross with him. He was rejected by his own for a murderer, and therefore the preaching of the gospel will forever be this. Acts 3, verse 14. They denied the holy and the just one and desired that a murderer should be granted unto them. This is the truth that is in our lives. Too often we desire a murderer instead of him. We follow the ways of Satan too often, his temptations, his tricks, we rather follow. And it's just like us saying, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Was laughed to scorn, not only from the foot of the cross by the soldiers, he was laughed to scorn, as it says in Psalm 22:7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. This is the scorn given to our Lord, the man of sorrows at death. He was the daysman. What does that mean? It's in Job 9, verse 33. Job, in his sorrowful estate, was crying and saying, look at this which I do not deserve. I have given my whole life to Christ. But if there would be one, a mediator, a daysman, to come in between me and the infinite judge that could speak, but I am but a worm. And so you can see the significance of covenant laughter's cost. That there had to be one sent as a daysman, as a mediator between God and men. My friends, this is something in which Christ had no laughter, that we may have it. The joy that you experience in this life is a joy from Christ, but it's rooted not only in the joy in this life, but in the joy to come. And indeed, there is a joy in Christ, even at that horrible cross. It says in the Bible that there was a joy that was set before Him that caused Him to go on with that cross continually upon His back, eating into His whipped back. And what was that joy? It was that future joy to come. And we sing about this in Psalm 52, verses 6 to 9. I want you to hear it. I want you to see what was in the heart of Christ upon His very death's door. It was this: the righteous also shall see, and shall fear, and shall laugh at Him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise Thee forever, because Thou hast done it. I will wait on Thy name, for it is good before Thy saints. Is the name of God good to you? Do you see what He has done to give you this covenant laughter? Christ looked forward to see this day where you would be saved, it would be applied by the Holy Spirit. You would understand that it's only by Him alone and His righteousness that you can be saved. And He saw you embracing Him. And it was that joy that had Him take that next step towards Calvary's cross. He saw that joy where you would be beholding Him face to face. It says in the Proverbs that a man you trust, you can take by the beard. You'll take Christ by the beard. You'll kiss Him upon the cheek. You'll see in His face the very face of the Father. You will have inexpressible joy. He saw that too. He saw that too upon that cross as He looked to the right hand and to the left hand. He knew, and He could laugh inside if He chose to do, at the destruction of the man on the left, but the one on the right. He could see the joy. He said to the, on this day, you will be with Me in paradise. You will behold Me. And 1 Peter 2:7 says, to you that believe, Christ is precious. Is He precious to you? He is the express image of His Father's person. And He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled Himself. He became of no reputation. He took on Him the form of a servant. This is our Christ. This is our covenant laughter. I challenge you to esteem Christ. We do not esteem Him enough. I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, that you would continue trusting in Him and be not like our fathers of old, as they said in Jeremiah 44:17. It was better with us when we did bake cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Think not upon your past idolatries. Let not it have any control in your members, but esteem Christ worthy of all the sacrifice of your entire body. You can esteem Him by finding no joy in any other but in Him. He is your righteousness. For all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and amen, unto the glory of God by us. Philippians 3:8 says, I account all things to be but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Him, Christ Jesus. Do you have hold of Him, my friends? Are you taking Him as your covenant laughter and as the source of it? That's what Ishmael had to do if he was to have the Lord Jehovah, the God of his father Abraham. He had to be meek. Are we meek? And so I want to show you what Abraham does in verses 23 and 24 and 25 and 26 and 27. What he does is what follows after true covenant laughter. When you've taken hold of Christ and you've experienced Him, and you know that the Isaac, the very namesake, is that laughter which we have in Christ Jesus, and you now know all that Christ is for you, there's something that ought to follow in your life after that. Otherwise, have you really embraced Him at all? Abraham is a pattern for us. You can see the outworking of a true covenant laughter in the everlasting covenant in our father Abraham. What did he first do? There is no delay, is there? The Holy Spirit repeats this twice. Self, same day. You'll see it in verse 23 at the end. The flesh of the foreskin in the self same day, as God had said unto him. And then it said again, self same day in verse 25. This is to remind us of the immediacy of obedience. I want you to think about this, children. You know when mom or dad are happy. They're happy when they tell you to do something and what you do. You do it immediately, right? Now, if you do this, if mom and dad tell you to do something, you say, when I'm done, after my game, mom, are they going to be happy with you? Actually, you probably are going to forget, right? You're probably going to forget, and mom and dad are coming back and say, I told you. You see, there is something like this in regard to the everlasting covenant. In regard to the everlasting covenant, once you've embraced Christ, you have an internal impulse towards obedience. And that internal impulse is one where it drives you the self-same day to immediate obedience at His Word. And this comes most often when you hear the Word. I want to encourage you young people, when you're going in your devotions in the morning, your personal devotions, read the Word of God in the way Abraham did. Abraham heard the Lord, heard His command, and that self-same day he goes about obedience. I encourage you to write down every single day what the Word tells you to do and to be that self-same day obedient. Have an immediacy attached to your life and you will find blessings indeed. This is reminded to us in several ways. We see this in Luke 8, verse 15, where it says this, but on the good ground are they. This is the same exact doctrine we see here in the text. This is the parable of the growing, the sower, giving the seed. The seed falls on the good ground. Are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. This is Abraham. This is what he did on the selfsame day. He brings forth fruit. He keeps the word given to him. James 1:25 says something similar. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. How many of us are guilty? Every single one of us. We are guilty of hearing what God wants us to do from this holy word. And what do? We forget. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. We've got to be a doer of the word, and we shall be blessed in him. You see, this is a proper response to embracing Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's the self-same day. It's an immediate obedience, but it's also a meekness. I want you to see this as you contemplate this question. Why in verse 24 is there such an emphasis upon Abraham was 90 years old. He was 99. And he was circumcised at 99. And we know that he immediately not only did that to Ishmael, and his age is given, 13. Young boys, I want to imagine you being circumcised at 13. How horrible that would be, let alone 99, with your body being frail as it is. Now need to be healed from such a wound. I want you not only to think about that. Now, a father has control of his son, but think about how many servants did he have back in the chapter before? You remember? 400 male servants. Abraham not only had to receive this wound in his old body, in the body of his young son, who at 13, they don't want to do what dad says a lot of times, do they? Especially something that hurts. And then he has to go and convince 400 others, at least, to get it done as well. Imagine preaching that. The Lord told me to be circumcised. All the men would surely have the eyebrows. But you can see that there was a meekness about him. He was that self-same day able to do 400 plus of these. I want you to see the meekness in the man. He had to have already a status of humility and faith. And he had to go about such an undertaking knowing his helplessness. Knowing that he would be hurting the whole time. There was a perseverance in the promises. There was a meekness in his agedness. And this is true for you that are older, you think that, oh, this is something where I'm learning. I had the great pleasure of having a 90-year-old as my mentor in presbytery as I was coming up in my training to be a pastor. And I always thought it got easier as we got older. But he told me something very different. He said, Chris, listen, you're going to go into a congregation, and there's going to be a bunch of old people, and they're going to be just like my heart is too often. And I said, what is your heart like, Ken? And he said, Chris, we think because we're old and we've seen twice or three times the life that you've seen, that we don't need to be taught. But we forget that Abraham was taught at 99. And Abraham taught 400 men who were, many of them, old. And we forget that even as older men, we need to be listening, hearing from those who have the Word of God, who those who have half the life, a quarter of the life of us. And therefore, it's teaching in us a need for a meekness in our agedness. If you're an older person here today, I plead with you to be humble before the Word of the Lord, no matter the mouthpiece which is giving you it. But we see also the way he not only had to be meek within himself, but he had to catechize. He had to teach. This was something that was done beforehand in his family worship. We saw this before in the other chapters. But also, it had to naturally come in this circumstance as well. We know this was the case because of Genesis 18, verse 19, which informs this back chapter. It says this. The Lord says this about Abraham. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. You see, this was a man who was sharing and teaching and catechizing and doing family worship. This was a man who commanded his family and his household. Is this your household, fathers? Mothers? Are you commanding your household as the Lord knew of Abraham? Does he know it of you? My friends, this is what follows true covenant laughter. It's a man being a man of the house. It's a mother being a second in command of the house and sharing the Lord's ways, teaching them, catechizing them to their seed. I hope you see this immediate obedience, this meekness needed even in agedness, and the need to catechize, teach, share the ways of the Lord to your household. This is the source and the outflowing of true covenant laughter. I plead with you this day to take hold of Jesus Christ. He is your righteousness. He is your source of joy, if you will have Him. Be not like our fathers who cut out for themselves their own cisterns, but see that the Lord, He's provided living water, the Lord Jesus. That if you would take hold of Him, He will refresh you forevermore. And to that end, I would ask you to consider this psalm in response to this reading of the Scripture, this preaching of the Word. Psalm 119, if you go into your red psalters, you'll find that this is towards the very back of 119. 119U. Is verses 153 to 160. I invite you to turn there with me. Every single line of the Hebrew original begins with the letter Resh. You'll notice verse 153 is that great reminder for us, because we are too quick to laugh as we ought with laughter of the world, forgetting that true joy comes from a laughter rooted in a remembering of the law, a remembering of what the Lord's words say, hiding them in your heart. You see in verse 153, I thy law do not forget. Can you say that? Verse 154 says, as thou hast promised, quicken me, thy promise keep, revive me yet. Do you know you got to be living again? You got to be revived. You got to have a revival in the soul from the Spirit. This is what the Word of the Lord does. Look at verse 155 and be reminded of salvation. Salvation is far from wicked men, but not from you, friends. Not from you if you would take hold of the mercies of the Lord in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have His love. And that's reminded to us in verse 159. Look at the fourth stanza. Behold how I thy precepts love, O Lord, in kindness. There's that word again. Quicken me. Make me alive again. The sum of all thy words is truth. Do you believe it? Eternally. This is such a great response to the word preached, that we may be reminded that we can have the love of God. We can have covenant laughter, but only in Christ. Like our father Abraham did. Like Ishmael.